Now, turning again to the book of Proverbs, to chapter 16, we're going to read once more from verse 17 to the end. And also later on at some point, if you would like to put a marker into Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll refer to a few verses there for a little time also. But the actual reading in Proverbs in chapter 16, really just one verse, one proverb, or a double-sided proverb that we're going to look at this morning. Remember again that it is simply trying to move through this book a bit at a time, not in any way verse by verse. So sometimes we have a number of verses linked up together. Sometimes we have one verse or a part of a verse indeed. And this morning then, it is really the one verse, and that's verse 20. But reading once again from verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboureth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbour, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things, moving his lips he bringeth evil to pass. The hoary head is as a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless that word to us. Last time in our sermons in this book of Proverbs, we looked at those three verses within this chapter 16 of the book, verses 17 and 25 and 31, that have to do with our walking in the way of the Lord our God, or walking in the way of the King. You remember we said if we want to link up those verses with the previous set of verses that has gone before. The business of walking in the way of the Lord, of course, as we said, walking in the highway of the King, is a subject that is spoken about over and over again on the pages of the Word of God. And as far as this chapter 16 then of the book of Proverbs is concerned, we said that we are told at least something of our commencement in that walk, our continuation with that walk, and the completion of that walk at the end of our earthly life to the honor and to the praise of the Lord our God. Verse 17 then, you remember, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Part and parcel of a Christian's life, the Christian's walk before the Lord their God, to turn away from the things of evil as they continue in the ways of the Lord their God. Part of that continuation is to turn away from those things that would do detriment to the soul. And we are to endeavor to walk in the way of the Lord our God, turning towards the things that are good and turning away from the things that are evil. The Lord's servant there is speaking really then about our walking in the highway of the upright, walking in the King's highway. And part and parcel of that, a mark of those who walk in the King's highway, is that they depart from evil. They turn away from those things, as I say, that would be detrimental to them, and they endeavor to walk in that way everlasting, to the good and the blessing of their souls forever. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way, continuing in that way right to the end, preserveth his soul, he says. It's not just a mark, however, of the continuation of that walk, but the commencement of that walk also, you remember we said. For if ever a person will come on to the highway of the king, to walk on the highway of the king of necessity, they must come off the other way that they have been walking by nature and by practice. And so then you bring in that verse 25 of the chapter. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And as I say, very simply, if ever a man, a woman, a young person will be found walking in the king's highway, walking in the way of the Lord, turning away from evil as they continue in that walk, they will commence that walk by turning away from the evil way, from the broad way, if you like, that leads to destruction, and coming on to the highway of the Lord their God. And then very simply to conclude, in that verse 31 of the chapter, lovely words where it speaks about the completion of that walk, if you like. Verse 31, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. What a lovely word that is. And very simply then, the whole picture that is given to us there with regards to walking in the way of the Lord or walking in the king's highway is that we commence that walk by coming off the broad way that leads to destruction, the way that seems right to us. Those things that seem right to us are most often totally different from the ways of the Lord. And a person walks in their own way, in their own satisfaction, imagining that they're going to bring themselves to life now or life hereafter, as the case might be. But no, says the Word of God, those ways, anyway, other than the way of Christ and the way that Christ is, those are the ways of death. And a person then commences their walk on the king's highway by coming off that highway that leads to death. And then as they come on to the king's highway, they continue on that way to the preservation of their soul until they come to the completion of that in the normal run of things where it speaks about a hoary head then indeed is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. If that one who commenced that way, continued that way, completes that way to the glory of the Lord their God, then indeed it is a crown of righteousness to that man or that woman. So very simply then, in those verses, it is linking them up in that way, in that fashion, it is something of walking in the way of the Lord our God, walking in that royal way that takes us on to life eternal, to the glory and the praise of the Savior. Now, as I say this morning, we're really just going to concentrate on the one verse or the one proverb or the double-sided proverb out of this chapter, and that's verse 20. And as we turn to this verse, there is still a measure of connection, in fact, with regards to the whole business of walking in the way of the Lord. And that's especially the case with regards to the second half of the verse. So what I want to do, first of all, is speak a little about the nature of the verse, or the nature of the first half of the verse, and then we'll take up each of the two parts of the verse as the Lord has set them before us. Now, what you have, in fact, you see, in those first few opening words of this verse 20 of chapter 16 of Proverbs, is one of those places of the Word of God where you have a whole variety of meanings or a whole variety of shades of meaning that attach themselves to the words as they are brought before us in our text of Scripture. You see, bear in mind that the two languages in which the Lord our God originally gave his Scriptures to men, Hebrew and Greek, are much richer languages, much fuller languages in many ways than our English language that we use day by day. And on account of that then, there are those times on the pages of the Word of God, and in a sense it can't be any other way, where it is necessary only to give us one of those meanings, or a couple of those meanings, perhaps, if we have a margin in our Bible, but out of a whole variety of meanings, really, that those original words have, as the Lord gave those words in the original languages in which he gave them. Now, the words that we have in our text of Scripture, the statements that we have, they are good words. They are accurate words, my friends, from beginning to end. But as I say, of necessity, for the most part, they simply bring before us one of the flavors, or one of the shades, or one of the senses of meaning which the original words have, and are full and rich and totally widespread. As you read through the Word of God, I'm sure we're all conscious that there are those texts of Scripture, or those pieces of Scripture, where we have but the one sense set before us, but there are many senses, many shades. Now, this verse 20 of Proverbs, the first part of it, is exactly like that. And that's why I want us to turn to it this morning especially. The second part of the verse, one of those great statements, one of those precious statements, as it stands writ there, whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. What a lovely verse that is. But the first part is much more weighty, if you like, much more diverse than the single rendition that we have in our verse. And so what I want to do is give you what we could call an amplified version of those first words. And then when we've looked at that, we'll turn to the second part and we'll see indeed how the whole thing does link up with the whole business of walking in the way of the Lord. Now, bear with me then just for a minute or two. When you turn to those words, first of all, you have the words, of course, as writ there in the verse, verse 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. What volume of truth, volume of good advice there is in that. No matter what the matter is, whatever it is in our life, a big matter or a little matter, surely it's true that if we handle that matter wisely, then ultimately we shall find good out of the wise handling of that matter. That's what he's saying in the first place, what the Holy Spirit of God is saying to us in the first place. Whatever the matter might be, whatever the issue might be or the situation might be, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. So take it like that, as I say, as it's been inserted into the text as we actually have it on the pages of our Scriptures before us. However, if you have a margin in your Bible, then you'll see that even there, another one of those shades of meaning has been inserted with regards to what the wise man meant when he spoke about handling a matter wisely to the good of our hearts and souls. It says there in the margin there, handleth or understandeth a matter wisely. So you see, you get a fuller picture then that if a man or a woman or a young person is ever going to handle a matter wisely in their life, whatever the matter might be, then they must have a degree of understanding as to what is involved in the matter. You see, wise handling of a matter presupposes understanding of the matter. You'll never handle a matter wisely unless you understand something of what is involved in the matter, in the issue, in the first place. So you see, he that handleth a matter wisely shall indeed find good. But before it can be said that we have put our hand to any matter in a wise sense, first of all, we must put our mind to the matter in a right sense as well. And it's as we understand the matter wisely, then we'll handle the matter wisely. What can't be contained, you see, in one English sentence is meant by what the Lord wanted to convey to us in the fullness of his word. And so the word of God is saying, if ever you're going to handle a matter wisely in your life, first of all, you must understand that matter wisely in your life. But that's not the end of the story, because as I say, it is one of those very, very rich places of the Word of God. And in fact, just as readily it can be read, not the he that handles a matter wisely or understands a matter wisely, but he that handles the word rightly, or he that understands the word wisely, who gives heed to the word or attends to the word, he shall find good. He that handles the word of God, of course, by understanding it, giving heed to it, attending on to it, it is that man or that woman, that person, it is they that shall find good to their lives. So you see, it's many, many sided, my friends, many sided statement of the word of God to our souls. And I suppose if we wanted to try and blend the whole thing together, take all the flavors and put them into the blender and mix them all up into the one thing, you could say this, that if ever we would handle a matter wisely in our life, then we must understand the matter aright in our life. But the only way that we can understand any matter for our life aright is by our attending on the word of God, by our handling of the word of God for as long as we shall live in this life. If ever we would handle a matter wisely, then we can only do it by understanding that matter. And the only place where we can find understanding with regards to those great issues and matters of our life is in the word of God. And what we're called to in the word of God is to attend on the word of God and handle the word of God all the days of our life. And ultimately, of course, that great exercise of our life that will bring us to, namely, trusting in the Lord and finding the blessedness of the Lord to our never-dying souls. So if you can take and hold all that together just for the time being, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. How does he handle the matter wisely? By understanding the matter. Where can he find understanding for the matter? In attending to the word, in handling the word, in giving heed to the word. It's all of that you have in those few words of Scripture, all the fullness of those words that are given to us on the pages of the Word of God. And then, of course, surely, as a person attends on the word and handles the word and understands the word with regards to all the matters of life, the one overarching behavior in all the matters of life is that we will trust in the Lord of life, that we will trust in the one in whose hand are all the issues of life for our never dying soul. Well, then, let's take up just a little of that in our time together this morning by way of basic application to our hearts and our minds. Now, as I say, he that handleth a matter wisely. Take any matter, my friends, and that is a truism that is presented to us there, and we will handle that matter aright by understanding that matter aright. But however, surely it's true to say that the greatest matter of all, the greatest issue of all for any one of us is the matter of our soul salvation. And the issue of our soul salvation, my friends, right to the end of our life and into eternity forever and evermore. You remember our own words of our Lord concerning that very thing. I don't suppose you even need to turn to them. They're so well known. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Surely if there is one matter supremely above all matters that we have to see to in our lives, each and every one of us in our lives, it is the matter of our soul salvation unto the end. It is the issue of our soul salvation unto the end. If ever one word, you see, out of the whole word of God ought to be attended on and handled rightly and understood so that we do that which is required to us for us. It is those issues, those words concerning our souls forever and evermore. Regarding our soul's salvation, not just what you would call the initial response in the gospel to the saving of our soul, but the keeping of our soul and the nourishing of our soul and the guarding of our soul every day that we walk through this present world of ours. You see, if you take the total setting or the total understanding of those words that our Lord spoke, this is how he spoke them. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, so the matter of the soul with which all of that discipleship is linked is a daily business. Soul business, my friends, is a daily business for each and every one of us. And not something that is simply set aside when we make that initial response in the gospel, you see. Not just with regards to that once commencement in the gospel, but with regards to all of that continuation in the walk of the Lord our God, it is with regards to our daily soul guarding and keeping and nourishing and building. It's all of that that is bound up when the Lord brings before us the great issue of life, the great matter of life, which is our soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's a rhetorical question. And the answer is this: there is nothing, nothing, or everything, whatever the way you want to put it. If a man should gain the whole world and put the whole world's gain on one side and his soul on the other and lose his soul, what has he profited? Nothing. Because he goes out of the whole world that he has come to possess into a non-done eternity under God with whom he has to do. You see that old hymn? We very often sing it, Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee. One of the verses says this: ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. We have a soul to save right to the end, right to the end. We bring our soul before the Lord and we cast our soul on the Lord for salvation. And whosoever believes in the Lord shall be saved. And there is no question about that whatsoever, my friends. But that soul saved is evidenced by that soul going on, developing, growing, depending, that soul being guarded, kept in all the ways that the Lord has provided for us in all his holy scriptures. And we don't need to labor the point. You simply take up your own Bible at some point and go through the numerous references with regards to our soul. O thou my soul, says David, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. You see what that is? That's soul development, my friends. That's the soul going out in craving for the glory of the Lord to be felt within the soul. Waken up my soul, he says, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord and all that in me is. I don't feel like blessing the Lord. Well, feel like blessing the Lord. You see, this business, my friends, that we live our life just according as to how we feel is anti-biblical. And the Word of God calls on us time and time and time again to rise above those things to the glory of the God who has saved our souls unto everlasting days. My soul, he says in another place, shall make her boast in the Lord. You see, my soul shall do it. That which he has saved forever and ever, that part of me that shall never die, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you in that state? Have a look at what God has done for you. And why are you then cast down? Need we take the biblical gospel application? The rich farmer, you remember, and all his abundance and all his plans for the matters of life that he thought he was dealing wisely with, which he was dealing wisely with, in isolation to understanding the word of God. And so he says, I'll build new barns. That was wise, in that matter of an abundant harvest, but he hadn't gone to the word of God. And so the Lord comes and says, O thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Thy soul. And so as I say over and over and over again, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And when the dear old psalmist says again, come and hear all ye that fear the Lord, and I will declare what the Lord hath done for my soul. And oh, my friends, the great matter of life, the great issue of life is our never dying soul. You remember, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. And as we walk through this life, we've got a soul to see to, a never-dying soul. And the way that we handle the matter of our soul aright is by understanding what God's word says about our soul. Not what some wiseacre of this world says about it. Not what our own imaginations say about it. Not what our own hearts say about it. But what God says about it in all his holy word. We handle a matter wisely when we understand what is involved in the matter. That's a truism for life. But with regards to the great matter of life, our never-dying soul, then we handle the matter of our never-dying soul aright when we understand the issues of our soul aright. And the only textbook for understanding those issues is the Word of Almighty God. And that's, you see, where the fullness, it's hard to convey that, my friends, but that's where the fullness of that one expression comes in then. To handle the matter, understand the matter. How will I understand the matter? Attend on the Word of God. Handle the Word of God. It's the Word of God that gives you the understanding for handling the matter of your soul. So attend on that Word of God. Draw near to the Word of God. Soak in the Word of God as you handle the matter of your never-dying soul every day that you live. Well, let's read it like that. And if you want now to turn to that passage in Nehemiah, because it is a classical passage. He that attends on the word shall find good. And as I say, there are many illustrations. But in the book of Nehemiah, it's after the Kings and the Chronicles and so on. Chapter 8, the situation there is that the children of Israel have been brought now back to Jerusalem. They've rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah and so on. And then you have a great gathering of the people in the city of Jerusalem in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midnight day, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. That's a lovely setting, my friends. And here are the children of Israel now brought back. And as they stand there waiting for the declaration of the word of God, then their hearts and their minds and their thoughts and their ears are towards that word. Now, to break that down into what you would call public corporate worship of the Church of Christ, that's the whole business of reciprocation. The Church of Christ is at worship under the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. That's what God, the risen Christ, has ordained. And my friends, it's pointless for somebody to preach, no matter how thoroughly they would endeavor to do it, or no matter how faithfully or sincerely or anything else. The worship of God must involve then the reciprocation of hearing. And of course, the one that preaches has to be hearing at the same time. No good him coming along and preaching to others and not to himself. But you see, the whole picture there is that the people gather together by the water gate that day in the city of Jerusalem, and they were attentive. You see, all that could understand, all that had the ability to take in and know they could take in what was going to be presented to them, they made themselves attentive to what was going to be presented to them. Because attending on the word is where you find the understanding with regards to the matters of life, and then you handle those matters of life wisely. And it's a lovely word. Word that should touch our hearts as well as our challenge our souls. When it says that those people were attentive, now it means that their ears were towards the word. It's the same sense in which the word of God speaks about the ears of the Lord being towards us. You know those many places in Scripture where it says that the ear of the Lord is inclined towards his children. Just think that as we come before the Lord in our prayers or in our needs or just an ejaculation up before him, and we call in the name of the Lord, we have the assurance of the word of God that the Lord's ear is towards us, inclined towards us. The Lord's ear is attentive to our words. Now, if that's the case, shouldn't our ears be attentive to his words? You see, if the Lord, my friends, in his goodness and his mercy, makes his ear to be attentive to the words that we speak, surely our ears should be attentive to the words that he speaks. And attending on the word of God, my friends, is something that belongs to seeing to the matters of our soul, the issue of our never dying soul, in its salvation, in its progress, in its guarding, in its keeping, in its growing, in its abounding, in all the matters of our soul, to handle those matters wisely, we are to attend on the word of the Lord our God. You see, I believe this, and it's something that people should maybe consider in our modern day so-called evangelism or gospel or whatever. But you see, attentiveness on the word of God, or attending on the word of God, is one of the first vital marks that a person has been dealt with by the Spirit of God. Now, do you hear that? One of the first vital marks that a person is under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God is their attentiveness on the Word of God. And it's a joyful thing. When you begin to see a man, a woman, a young person, a child, our own children, even as the case might be, suddenly, as it were, beginning to prick up their ears and listen to what God is saying from his word, my friend, those are the kind of things that you look for as being evidential that God is at work. That God is at work. Never mind the fact that they could join the club with a whole lot of other young people. No, no. When they begin to be attentive to their God and what their God is saying with regards to their never-dying soul. You know the famous case of Lydia and how the Lord opened Lydia's heart so that she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. And very often we concentrate on that incident and take it all to do with the Lord's sovereign sovereign work, sovereign activity, and it's just that. It's the Lord that opens up hearts. That's a sovereign activity of God. But don't lose out on what must have been Lydia's activity in the whole thing, you see. The Lord opened Lydia's heart so that she attended on the words that were spoken of Paul. Suddenly, my friends, there must have spread across that woman's face, you see, something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and the gospel that the Lord's apostle was presenting into her ears. Her heart was affected, you see. That's the whole point. And what had been begotten within her was an attentive spirit, an intense interest with regards to what God was saying in his word. The Lord opened Lydia's heart so that she attended on to the things that were spoken of Paul. Appetite's another thing that's got to do with that word, because if it's that word that we're to understand in order to handle the matters of our soul aright, then there'll be an appetite for it. And there's a lovely scene again there in those scenes, or a lovely aspect of those scenes in Nehemiah chapter 8. Says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. As one man, you see. They, if you like, at that point, it was a national thing, but at that point, they had one desire in their heart, to come and to hear what the Lord their God was going to say. And so they gather together as one man, and of course they come to Ezra and to the others that they would open up that word in their hearing so that indeed they might attend on to that word. An appetite for God's word is an evidence that a person has been dealt with by the Spirit of God. Just as attentiveness, if you like, is a first vital mark that never fades, of course, then appetite going on and on and on is another one of those sure signs. Don't we often cite those verses in Peter that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby? An awful lot of people get the wrong end of those words and they say, well, you see, newborn babes have milk and then you grow on in the things of God and then you have strong meat. Now, that's another truth of the word. The truth of the word of God is that we must go on from milky things as we go on in the word of God and in the life of faith, on to stronger meat. That's an absolute biblical fact. But that's not the biblical fact that Peter is dealing with there. Peter is dealing there with what you would call the natural bent, natural spiritual bent of a man or a woman who has been born again of the Spirit of God. And that's another one of those places where you back up beyond the passage to what has gone before. And in the previous few verses, he has spoken about those that have been born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You have been born again, he says, is the word of God. And just as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of their mother, newborn Christians and Christians desire the sincere milk of the word, you see. It's a natural thing for a baby to desire its mother's milk. It is a natural spiritual thing for a person who is really a Christian to desire the word of God, to have an appetite for the word of God. You take away the milk from that baby and it'll scream its head off. You take away the word of God from a born again soul of the Spirit of God and their very heart and their soul cry out. Now let's get rid of the nonsense of our day, my friends. The work of God in the gospel is a work of regeneration by the Spirit of God. And that work of regeneration is something that is evidenced by an attentiveness on the word of God, by an appetite for the word of God, and surely a whole attitude towards the word of God. As those people then that day, if you want to read on at some point, how they come, and of course they were seated on the ground, and as soon as they brought even what you would call the physical word, the scroll, onto that pulpit made by wood, it says they all stood up and they said, Amen and Amen. That's the attitude, you see. So very simply then, in that whole issue of soul business, in the matter that we have to handle wisely in our life, the matter of our soul, the way that we handle the matter of our soul wisely is by understanding the issues of our soul wisely. And the only place that we understand those issues are in the Word of God that God has given to us to be attentive to and to handle aright all the days of our life. So the whole business, you see, within the few words, as I say, the whole business of attending on the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, handling the Word of God in the fullness of those few words concerning the matter of our soul, and the handling of the things of our souls aright. Now, all of that, of course, just to draw to a conclusion, which is to bring us to that ultimate exercise, as we could call it, of our souls in all things, and that is to trust in the Lord for the blessing, for the happiness of our souls all our days. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. And the more we attend on the Word and understand the Word, my friends, the more it must, now there's no two ways about that, the more it must bring us to trust in the Lord. And again, if you want to take your Bible at some times, just as there are numerous references to the soul, there are numerous references with regards to trusting in the Lord. Oh, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Over and over and over again, my friends. Though he slay me, says Job. Think of the state that Job was in there, my friends, with the sores and the boils oozing out of his pained body and the loss that he had had to endure of virtually all things. He says, it doesn't matter. If he reaches down a sword from heaven and slays me, I'll trust him. I'll trust him. And that comes of understanding something of the Lord our God. Remember what Paul says with regards to himself and others at one point? Well, it would appear, you see, that they were getting maybe just a wee bit big for their boots, as you would say. Yeah, you say, that's Paul. I know it's Paul. The same Paul that says, that's why God sent me a thorn in the flesh, lest I should be exalted above measure. My friends, God saw that there was something in the natural makeup of that self-righteous Pharisee of a bygone day that could have a leaning towards self-sufficiency. So he said, I'll put a thorn into his flesh so that he learns that my grace is the thing that's going to be sufficient for him. And in that particular case, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, we found ourselves under the hand of God in dire straits. We, he says, had the sentence of death in ourselves. We thought we were finished, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the living God. You see? And God, my friends, can strip away self-trust from our hearts and our minds. That's the old plague sore of the natural heart. You remember when the Lord told the parable about the Pharisee and the publican, and it says, and he spake this parable to some who trusted in themselves and in their own righteousness. You see? And the only trust that the Word of God will have us indulge in is our trusting in the Lord our God. And the more we attend on the Word and understand the Word and give heed to the Word and handle the Word, then the more that's the ultimate outcome. And as I say, with regards to walking in the way of the Lord, hasn't the Lord's servant Solomon under the Holy Spirit of God, he's used this whole blessed thing of trusting in the Lord before in what you could call probably the best known verses in the whole of the book of Proverbs. Remember chapter 3, if you want to turn there, and verse 5 and verse 6, and I'm sure words again that we hardly need at all to be reminded of. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now you see all of those threads that come in again? There is the business of understanding as we walk in the path of life. Whose understanding? Our own understanding. No, he says don't lean on your own understanding. That doesn't mean that you're not to use your mind. You have to use all of those things that God has granted. But you don't lean on your own understanding in isolation to what God would have you to understand and know. And so he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And as we go along the King's highway, or through life, if you like, handling the matter of our soul, not in our own understanding, my friends, but leaning trustingly on all that the Lord would have us to understand out of all of his holy word, then indeed we trust in the Lord and find the blessedness of the Lord to our souls. There's a truth out of those verses, you know, that we should never ever lose. It's namely this, that our God is a guiding God and a leading God. You see, so often people get themselves all caught up into some kind of looking for the Lord's leading and looking for the Lord's guidance. Now, there are those crisis points in our life where that has to be done, sometimes in a very specific manner. But the best way to be able to look for that is by realizing, my God leads me. My God guides me. The Lord doesn't save us and throw us into some kind of a labyrinth that we're to wander about not knowing where we're going. A Christian wandering about not knowing where they're going in life, my friend, is a Christian that isn't attending on the Word of God or trusting in the Lord. The Lord leads his people. Pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud for old Israel. The angel of the Lord to go before. Are those Old Testament people better off than we are? Of course not. And the Lord is our shepherd. And he will lead us through this life and into pastures forever and ever. The old hymn writer says, grace led my roaming feet to tread the narrow road, and new supplies each hour I meet while pressing on to God. Or another one, determined to save, he watched o'er my path. You listening, young person or older person? While Satan's blind slave, I sported with death. What a pregnant expression. I sported with death. Driving near the edge, you see. Seeing how far we can go, my friend, when we sport it with death. But can he have taught me to trust in his name, and thus far have brought me to put me to shame? And if the grace of God has brought us this far, that doesn't mean, of course, that we say, oh, well, he'll take me the rest of the way. Yes, if we trust in him. And if we go in the way that he has directed out of all his holy word. And will you notice something in that chapter 3, the first couple of verses. He says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord, and so on. So you see, the person who trusts in the Lord with all their heart, my friends, is the person on whose heart God has written his law and in whose heart God has hidden his truth. And it's as we look to the Word of God to have it written upon the tables of our hearts and hidden in our very innermost beings, then that will cause us to trust in the Lord with all our heart. And all, as I say, the many, many places of the Word of God where we do that very thing. You remember the Lord's apostle towards the end of his life, 2 Timothy, where he's never coming out of that imprisonment, going on into glory. And he makes that great testimonial statement. I know whom I have believed. But if you have a margin there, I know whom I have trusted, and that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him, my soul, unto that day. And Paul, my friends, knew, as the old hymn writer says, it is well with my soul. And the way that it was well with his soul was because he, by the grace of God, had handled the great matter of his soul from the outset to the end in the light of God's word and by attending on it and therefore trusting in the Lord of his soul. I know, he says. Where did he know what he knew? From the word. I know whom I have trusted. And I am persuaded then that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So when the word of the Lord tells us then, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. Take it for all our life, but take it for our soul. And it's the handling of our soul wisely. It is out of that that we find good in time and in eternity. We do it by attending on the word of God to find the understanding for handling the soul aright. And that ultimately all down to trusting in the one in whose hand our soul is forever and ever.